I was flipping through the channels, some religious broadcasting a couple of weeks ago, and I ran across this huge building. It was the front of it looked like probably 150 or 200 feet tall, a huge, huge building. The whole front of it was beautiful stained glass windows. And this window here would be one of the small side windows on the building. And they began the service, and the choir was dressed in beautiful robes, and probably 200 in the choir. Had a huge orchestra playing for them. And I watched for a while and listened, and the preacher got up and preached, and I listened to him for probably 10 minutes. And after watching all of that, I had much rather be here this morning with you folks. And what I've heard already is to be there with them. I have no place I know that I'd rather be than right here this morning with you folks worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Listening as Brother John debased flesh and exalted our Lord, and hearing Sister Bobby saying, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rocks." So it's a blessing. I've just counted a great privilege to be here with you. I appreciate Brother Larry reading my text. I want you to turn to a couple passages. We'll go back to the book of Jonah, but I want you to turn to a couple of passages in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, I have known your last two pastors, and I tell you, I appreciated both of them. Appreciate your former pastor, Brother Tommy. Appreciate Brother Larry, and I have had a wonderful visit with him. We've ate just about everything in his house. All the food that was available, we've ate it. But we had a wonderful fellowship. I want you to look in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12. I want to title this message, maybe Jonah, the two Adams. Jonah, the two Adams. We learn so much from the book of Jonah. It's one of the most precious books of the Old Testament to me to preach the gospel from. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. But here's why I want to call the message this morning, Jonah, the two Adams, is because God saves us by representation. We fail in one man. The whole human race fell in one man. And everybody that will ever be saved will be saved by this one man. One man got us in trouble, and another man comes and gets us out of the trouble the first man got us into. The first Adam and the second Adam. Look in verse 12 of Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, by one man sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There was no sin in this world until it entered by one man. It entered him. And how did it affect him? He died, didn't he? He died spiritually. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he died spiritually that day. Several hundred years later, he died physically. But you know, it not only affected him. Death passed upon all men. It affected the whole human race. And here in Romans chapter 5 in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon who? Upon Adam? Yes. But look who else. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And then verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now I want you to turn back over, if you would, to the book of Jonah, where Brother Larry read to us. Because we can see in this man, in a beautiful picture, how he represents to us these two Adams. Adam the first, and then Christ the second Adam, and the last Adam. You read the book of Jonah, and it teaches us so many things. When you read it, you started to say, as our Lord was in the heart of it, the earth, didn't you? You started to say that because that's one of the things that we learn from the book of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We learn of the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from this book. The Lord Jesus quoted that to us. We also learn something else from this book. We learn about the resurrection and the judgment to come. Our Lord Jesus said, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." So there's going to be a resurrection. These men who lived in Jonah's day, who belonged to this city of Nineveh, their bodies are gone. They're decayed. But you know, they're going to rise. They're going to rise and stand in the judgment, and they're going to condemn the Pharisees of our Lord's day. Because they repented, and the Pharisees never did. And we find out something else too from this book, that God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching to save sinners. The men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. God uses the foolishness of preaching. One thing I love about the book of Jonah, through all of his afflictions that he had, everybody that came in contact with this man, the Lord saved them. That's the most amazing thing. He saved the sailors, and then he went into the city of Nineveh, and he saved the whole city of Nineveh through this man's preaching. God saves sinners, doesn't he? By the foolishness of preaching. But the thing I want to see here this morning is how the Lord saves by representation. And first, I want us to look at how Jonah represents to us the first Adam that got us in trouble. And he says here in verse 12, he acknowledges this. Look what he says again in chapter 1 in verse 12. "And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." For my sake this storm has come upon you. And Brother Larry read it there in verses 3 and in verse 4, when Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. When he disobeyed the Lord, he went down and got him a ship to sail into Tarshish. And the Lord sent out this tempest that got everybody in trouble. This man represents to us the first Adam and the trouble that he brought upon us. And I want you to use your imagination just a little bit this morning and sort of read between the lines. And I think that's fine if we'll do that. I don't think the Lord would judge us, because there's so much in here that if we'll just consider this, it'll help us to understand it better. What happened? What was the result of Jonah's disobedience? When the Lord sent out this storm, well, the first thing we're told here in verse 5 is that the mariners, the sailors, were afraid and cried every man unto his God. And look at this. They cast forth the cargo that was in the ship. First thing they did, they lost their cargo. They threw all of their cargo overboard. Now, if we just read over that and don't think about it, then it won't help us much. But think about the effects of Jonah's disobedience. They threw all the cargo overboard. Now, when they went back into the port, how did they answer for that? Somebody got in trouble. I mean, they went back in, and what cargo was this? Whose cargo was it? They were taking it somewhere to sail, or it had already been purchased or something. They went back in, and you can see these businessmen standing around the port there, as they come back in. Where's our money? Where's our cargo? We got in a storm and had to throw it overboard. You threw the cargo overboard? Why did you come back? The ship looks in fine shape. I bet you the captain of that ship got fired. He probably lost his ship, didn't he? And all of the men that was helping him throw the cargo back over, they lost their jobs. Can you imagine how that had a ripple effect? Can you imagine the families? They go back home, and a man with his wife and five children, he don't have any money. He don't have any money to clothe his children. He don't have any money to pay the rent or to buy food. Why? Jonah said, it's because of me. It's because of me. And we see these ripple effects, don't we? And what happened because of Jonah's disobedience. But it was not only that. He said something else here in verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid. Look how it affected them inwardly. Look how it affected their hearts. Boy, they were afraid. Verse 6 says they were afraid because they thought they were going to perish. We perish. Jonah's disobedience not only affected their livelihood, it brought great fear and uncertainty to their hearts. We're going to perish. Boy, I tell you what, I can't imagine. I can't even sit on the seacoast and watch the waves come in. I get motion sickness. Can you imagine being out in the middle Mediterranean Sea and facing a storm like this? The Apostle Paul was out here in this Mediterranean Sea when the ship broke up. Remember that? That's what they were afraid. Sometimes these violent waves got so bad, it literally broke the ship up and they drowned it. That's what they were afraid of. We're going to perish. This ship's going to break. We're going to go down in those dark waters. Their life became filled with fear and dread and uncertainty. And there's something else peculiar here in verse 5. It said these mariners, this captain and these sailors, they cried every man unto his God. It provoked them to pray. But who were they praying to? A God that could not save. And all of them was praying to a different God. Just pray. Pray to who? It don't matter. Just pray. Cry out to your God. And that's what they were doing. They were crying out to their God. I'm saying this because I don't think you can find a more accurate picture and illustration of original sin and the consequences of that sin, the judgment of God coming, and how it's affected humanity. It's affected every aspect of our life, has it not? As by one man, sin entered into the world. And what's the consequence of that? Death. How has death affected you? Have you lost a loved one lately? Do you have anybody in the process of dying? Look how death has affected us. I don't know a single person over 100 years old. Everybody is dying. Why? Adam. Adam sinned against God. And now death has come upon all men. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we're still finding out what that means. All the trouble that is brought in our lives comes from this one man. We trace it all back to that one man. And we think sometimes, well, it's just dying. It's just sin and then we die. But no, there's not one aspect of our lives as we live in this world that's not affected by this original sin and God's judgment that's upon it. I can see Adam and Eve, and sometimes we see these drawings of Adam and Eve coming out of the garden. We've all seen them, you know, books are hanging on the wall where they're coming out of the garden, and Adam and Eve, and their countenance is all downcast, you know, and behind them you see the angel with a huge flaming sword guarding the gate so they can't get back in. And you can imagine as those two people left that beautiful garden, and their fallen countenance, and they went out to earn their bread by the sweat of their brow. And how amazed he was as blisters popped up on his hands. And his back began to ache, and he got headaches, and he grew tired and weary. And imagine when Eve first conceived, and she got in labor, and she began to scream. She was in pain, and Adam was so afraid, he didn't know what was going on, and she began to bleed, and they had this child, and they began to talk. We never want to do this again. This is too painful. This is awful. But she had another child, and it was worse. And those two children grew up, and one day, one brother violently and hatefully slew his other brother. Can you imagine the heartache of that? And as humanity began to populate, Adam began to see the rapes. He began to see the murders. He began to see the polygamy, the divorce, defrauding one another. And he sees it spread as humanity populated. And in his own eyes, it's horrifying. And he stands and he looks out over humanity. And this is the conclusion he reaches. A sad conclusion. This is what he says. I know that for my sake, this tempest is upon you. And you and I are still feeling it today. Are we not? And you know something, brothers and sisters? There is absolutely no remedy that you and I have in ourselves to stop this tempest. One of the things, I think, not only with the trouble that it's brought us in our society, but you know where false religion had its rise? In the garden. You know where this whole business of save self came from? It came out of the tempest of Adam's conscience. As soon as he had eaten of that fruit, his conscience began to afflict him. You've sinned against God. Look at you, you're naked. And what did he do? He took fig leaves, didn't he, to clothe his nakedness. And ever since then, men have been attempting to steal the storm of their conscience by one thing or another. But nothing works. Nothing works. Adam tried to do it with sewing the fig leaves together. Jonah's sailors tried to do it by rowing hard to bring the ship to the land. But nothing avails, does it? Nothing avails. Society always dreams and hopes. We found the remedy. We found the remedy. But nothing works. We're just as in bad a shape now as we were when Adam first fell. Because the remedy is not found in Adam, and the remedy is not found in you, and it's not found in me. I was reading an article about the wars that we've had. World War I, when we had that war, they said, we're going to end all wars with this war. They fought that, and they came up with a League of Nations. We're going to have this League of Nations. We're going to bring leaders of all nations and get the representatives, and we're never going to have another war. And then World War II came. And they said, never again. That was the motto of that war. Never again. So they came up with the United Nations. We've still got them around today. And then the Korean War. And they said, you Europeans, you need to get involved in this. That's where all the trouble has come from, over in Europe. So they got NATO. And then we had Vietnam. And then Desert Shield and Desert Storm. And now they think they can see the clouds arising in World War III. What's the problem with our society? Why is there trouble in here? Why is there trouble in homes? Why is there trouble in the workplace? Why are we always going down? What's our problem? Society don't even know, do they? They're always trying to treat the remedies. They don't know where the source of this violent storm came from. When Adam sinned against God, brothers and sisters, the judgment of God came. And that's what's the matter with society today. And to still the storm, we got to go to its source. To its source. And until we get to the source, and what's the source? What's the source of this storm? A holy God is angry with sin, and His judgment has come upon it, and there's but one remedy. One remedy. It's found in the power and in the grace and the goodness and love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's found no other place. And that's what Jonah told these sailors. Ain't it wonderful as you read verse 11? How much these sailors knew about substitution? Look how they said it. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" They had a sense, a concept of substitution, didn't they? Ain't that amazing? These heathens knew that one person could suffer for other people. But Jonah told him in verse 12, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you." That's God's way of stilling the storm. One man must suffer in the stead of others. One man must appease God. One man must make reconciliation for iniquity. That's the way God stills the storm. You say, "Bruce, it's strange here that now Jonah says, 'Take me up,' since he was the source of the trouble to begin with." But that was the first Adam. We see two Adams in this man. It was because of him the storm came, but now he takes on himself Christ. Trouble came by disobedient Adam, but now salvation comes by obedient Adam. "Take me up and cast me into the sea." Well, that's our only remedy, is it not? That's our only remedy. I tell you something about life that I think is one of the most awakening things. It has been for me. When we're born into this world, here's the dilemma that we face. There's no way to get out of it. There's no way to get out of it. We're born on this sea of life, and it's a tempestuous sea. And some feel like, "I can't take it anymore. It's too bad. It's too dangerous. It's too uncertain. It's awful." And they find different ways to try to escape it. Some take their own life. But that doesn't solve the dilemma, does it? We may take our own life physically, but we have immortal souls. And to die without the remedy is to die only to be faced with a greater dilemma: eternal tempest. Once you come in from your mother's womb, we can't go back, can we? We can't be unborn. And that's the dilemma we're in. The only remedy is to find, has God gave us a remedy? And thank God He has. He's given us a remedy that has satisfied Him. And that's what counts. "By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Yes, yes, and it's sad, isn't it? And you and I are still dealing with that in our own selves. But listen, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And the Bible tells us here that they picked up Jonah and threw him overboard. And I love how this says this there in verse 15. And the sea ceased from her raging. That's the remedy. Christ and him crucified upon Calvary's tree. That's the remedy. This not only appeased the sea, but it appeased the one who sent the storm. That's what we're seeking for. We sometimes look, how can I have some peace from these troubles that I'm in? Well, here's the secret. Peace with God. Peace with God will give me some peace with the circumstances that I find myself in. If I don't have peace with God, I won't have peace in my circumstances either. Peace has been made with the one who sent the storm, with God. And that's where we find our peace. Throwing things overboard, that won't appease God, will it? They threw all the wares overboard and said, surely this will bring peace. But it didn't. Giving up things, that's not the way of peace. God has to be appeased. I had a friend of mine that was in the Korean War, I guess it was, and he was telling me about being overseas and a little country. And he said he was in this little town, and all of a sudden everybody began to scream and told him to, you know, sit down, get over to the side. And he watched these young men dressed in white, and they had little short whips, and they came through town whipping their backs. And he said their white gowns were literally red from their shoulders all the way down. And he inquired, why are you doing this? And they said, we atone for our sins. Our conscience. There's this tempest in our conscience. And we're doing this to ease our conscience. If those men could have only found out that that's not the way the conscience is eased. The conscience only finds rest and peace when it finds out that Jesus has been thrown overboard. And that has appeased God. There's when the conscience finds rest. I tried all through my teenage years. Me and my wife was dating through all our teenage years. And she often reminds me of this. She said, you were the most miserable teenager I ever seen in my life. And I was. Because my conscience was in this tempest. And I kept trying to quit things. I kept trying to do things to satisfy this storm. I wanted some peace. But the storm raged still until I found out that one who lived 2,000 years ago had already satisfied God on my account. And as soon as I saw that, the tempest was still. That's what Jonah teaches us. You throw me overboard, and by throwing me overboard, the sea shall be calm unto you. And they found that out by experience. As soon as they threw him overboard, oh, it was calm. And they said, oh, there's something to this substitution. There is something the way God saves sinners. For as soon as Jonah hit the water, there was this calm. Do you wonder what this had, what kind of effect this had created upon the hearts of these sailors? Can you imagine how they adored this man? They never lost a memory of this man. You know that if they had any character about them at all, they didn't forget about him when they got back to shore. Well, a man went and told his wife, said, "Honey, listen, I'm here today because of one man. This man by the name of Jonah, he told us what to do to appease the storm. And we did it. We're here because of him." Don't you know they admired him? And they didn't know anything about it. They didn't know what had happened to him. Last they saw, this big whale had opened his mouth and swallowed him up, and back down he went into the dark water. And they thought, he's gone forever. Can you imagine when Jonah published this book? Those fellows said, "Man, he's alive. I got to get a copy of that. I got to know what happened to him." And they get a copy and they go here to chapter 2 and they hear him write these words. "I said, I cried by reason of mine afflictions." And he goes on telling about being down in the bottom of the mountains with the weeds wrapped about his head, and how God had cast him out of his sight. And don't you imagine these men begin to read that through their tears. And they thought, "Oh, we had no idea. We had no idea how he suffered. We thought he was just thrown overboard and that was it. But look how he suffered. Look what he endured to give us peace, to save us." Isn't it that way with us? When the Lord first saved me, all I knew was Christ suffered for my sin. That's all I knew. I knew that he had died upon the cross of Calvary and he arose and ascended back to heaven. But when I began to read in the Word, I began to read how he suffered, the extent of his suffering. And oh, affections, my affections for him deepened. My assurance of my salvation was more full. I thought, look what he suffered to save my sinful soul. And we see it, don't we? In the Old Testament, we see it so many places. Oh, he talked in Psalms 40 about all these innumerable evils have compassed me about. What was that? I tell you, one thing was our sins, wasn't it? And then in Lamentations chapter 1, he talks about, "Is it nothing to you who pass by? Behold and see. If there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, wherewith God has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." And we read that and we say, God afflicted him. God smote him. That's what he had to suffer in my stead. And we read these places in the Old Testament, and I tell you, it just melts our heart, doesn't it? He's given us this. He's given us this. What is this about? This is his body, isn't it? That was broken. And we remember his broken body upon the cross. His blood that was shed, that our sins could be remitted. And we remember all of this. And like these men here, we say, Lord, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget you. And it's a wonderful thing to experience, is it not? We see this, and I thought as I was reading this, and I thought, boy, that's peculiar, because he first tells them here in chapter 1, "Take me up, you take me up," he said. "You take me up and you cast me overboard." And they took him up and cast him overboard. But when you come to chapter 2, Jonah says, God did it. God casts me out into the deep. Who was it? First and foremost, when we think of the death of Christ, we think of God doing it, don't we? God satisfying himself for sin. And this world keeps looking for the remedy. How can we satisfy? And they want to know how we can satisfy the conscience. How can we have peace? God has to satisfy himself. That's what we're concerned about. That was my trouble in my teenage years. I was trying to satisfy myself. God is who we must be concerned about. God must be satisfied first. God says, I'm going to put Jonah in the sea. I'm going to swallow him up. And not until I do will the sea be calm. God afflicted his son. God made his soul a sacrifice for sin. And when God saw it, he was satisfied. Satisfied. One of the reasons you and I do not believe in a universal redemption is because in redemption, in the sufferings of Christ, God is satisfied. And if he had been satisfied for those in hell, then hell would have emptied itself, wouldn't it? Oh, we got a substitute who has satisfied God. And he says, you take me up. You take me up. And boy, this is involved in what the old timers used to have a doctrine. They called it using Christ. We must use him, they said. Now, when we talk about using people today, that's not good, is it? We just use people. But the old Puritans, they used to say, we must use Christ. God has given us to Christ to use him. And they said, here's the way we do it. When your conscience is afflicted with guilt and fear and doubts, they said, take up Jesus. Take him up in your arms of faith and throw him, cast him into the midst of your guilt. Use him. Luther used to preach to his congregation, and I like some of the statements that he made. They always taught back in that day, Catholics did, you know, there's this burning hell, and if you don't do this and that to eradicate your sin, and if it ever begins to disturb you, something's wrong. Luther often told his congregation, he said, when your conscience is afflicted with its guilt, and Satan comes to you and he says, you're the worst sinner in this world. You're worthy to be damned. Agree with him. Agree with him. I am a bad sinner. I am worthy of hell. But he says, then say to Satan this, Jesus Christ is a surety for my sin. And therefore I will not fear. I can face life. I can face death. I can face God in eternity. Because Jesus is my surety. Use him. Take him up in the arms of your faith. And cast him right into the midst of all your troubles. We don't use him, brothers and sisters, as much as we should. You having any trouble within your own heart? Use him. Are you troubled? Are you burdened? I don't care what it's about. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What are you heavy laden about? I bet you can trace that burden back to the first Adam. Can the first Adam bring us into trouble and the second Adam not help us out of it? No matter what it is. One friend of mine told me years ago, he said, we go to the Lord about everything. We cast all of our cares about everything upon him. He said, we were going to get a dog for the children. And we prayed about a dog for the kids. I first thought, no, that's ridiculous. But then I thought, well, what if you get a biting dog? You'd have wished you had a prayed, wouldn't you? And if you get a biting dog after you have prayed, at least your conscience will say, I sought the Lord in it. Why not take the Lord Jesus up and bring him right in the midst of our daily lives, in our homes, on the work, everything we do, bring him up, brothers and sisters, and just throw him, cast him down into our daily troubles. And I bet you anything, the way will be still. Take me up and cast me into the midst of the sea, and the waves, the sea shall be calm unto you. I was reading a little article the other day by Thomas Brooks. Let me read it to you. He said, the infinite wisdom and power of dear Jesus in reconciling the law and the gospel in this great mystery of justification is greatly to be magnified. Now listen. This righteousness, by one man's obedience shall many be made righteous. This righteousness presents us in the sight of God all fair. Songs of Solomon 4:7. It presents us complete. Colossians 2:10. It presents us before God without spot or wrinkle. Ephesians 5:27. As holy and blameless and unreprovable in His sight. Colossians 1:22. Oh, happy and blessed the safety and glory of those precious souls who are in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and stand perfectly righteous in the sight of God. Then he says this, know for your comfort that this imputed righteousness of Christ will answer all our fears and our doubts and our objections within our soul. How shall I look to God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? How shall I have communion with a holy God in this world? The answer is in the righteousness of Christ. How shall I find acceptance with God? The answer is in the righteousness of Christ. How shall I die? How shall I die? A lot of people concerned with that, aren't they? I'm concerned with that. How shall I die? The answer is in the righteousness of Christ. How shall I stand before the judgment seat? The answer is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The sure and only way under all temptations, fears, and conflicts, and doubts and disputes is by faith to remember Christ and the sufferings of Christ as your mediator and surety. In Him you stand complete before God. Say this, O Christ, Thou art my sin in being made sin for me. Thou art my curse in being made a curse for me. Or rather, I am Thy sin and You are my righteousness. I am Your curse and You are my blessing. I am Your death and You are my life. You are my hell, and I am Your heaven. The obedience of Jesus Christ, His righteousness, just picked up and cast down right in the midst of our daily life, will make the sea calm unto us. I am going to sing this song. I'm going to try, and I'm not a singer, but I want to sing this song. It's called This Poor Man. I think it goes along shorter with the message. Once I was poor in the eyes of God, poor for my sins against me were charged. My debt only grew with each passing day. The price the law demanded, I just could not pay. Jesus, come save me, save this poor man. I cannot pay the price, You only can. He heard my cry, He made me understand. He paid with His life's blood to save this poor man. You see, for so long, by my hopes and dreams, I thought my good works, God's balance would swing. But could I obey to His last command? Would be but my duty It won't pay for sin. Jesus, come save me. Save this poor man. I cannot pay the price. You only can. He heard my cry, made me understand. He paid with His life's blood to save this poor man. Now I am rich through Christ God's Son. The faith that He gave has made us one. No longer do I stand in my filthy dress, but clothed in the garments of His righteousness. Jesus, come save me. Save this poor man. I cannot pay the price. You only can. He heard my cry, made me understand. He paid with His life's blood to save this poor man. It's been such a joy. God bless your hearts. Thank you for letting me preach to you. Thank you, Brother Larry. Can we have prayer before I sit down? Oh, our Father, our gracious Father, we thank You for such a gospel. Nothing short of it can save us. Nothing short of it can satisfy You. Nothing short of it can satisfy our conscience. Oh, Father in heaven, we bless Your name. Sometimes You make us rejoice in the low bottom of our hearts when You let us see Christ our Lord. We feel ourselves so miserable, so blind, so naked, so full of doubts, uncertainties, until we look to You and everything is steady and calm. We call You our Father, because in Christ Jesus You are our Father. You own us as Your children. You forgive us. You're so pitiful to us. Oh, we bless You. We bless Your holy and wonderful name. Thank You for this dear people. Thank You for this dear pastor. Would You bless Your work here exceedingly? Would You bless all the teaching and all the preaching? Would You receive the worship? It would please You, would You add to this place? Would You save Your people, Lord, in this place? Oh, for the glory of Christ our Lord, who is worthy. We ask for His sake. Amen.